The Apostle Paul, several times in his career, I guess, as it were, as an apostle, spent a lot of times dealing with Judaizing teachers, and even though he was sent to teach to the Gentiles, as we know, it seems like he had to bring up the law a lot to them because there were those that were Christians that were of the Jewish segment, as it were, try to impose the teachings of the law on Christians, saying to the point of not that that those things were good practices. I think that we find that the Apostle Paul acknowledges those things, right? He does not call the law sin. He says, God forbid that we do that. But that our salvation hinges on meeting the requirements of the old law, which is really what the Judaizing teachers were doing. In several instances, we'll look at one here in a moment where he talks about the practice of circumcision and how circumcision is nothing, and you know, or uncircumcision is nothing. He talks about that in Galatians, and we'll look at Galatians a little bit closer. But we see a little glimpse of this, even though I don't think this is really his main point. But in our opening, in a broader context, if we start at verse 12, or verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes, "We're not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from gazing steadily until the end of the glory of what was being set aside. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains. It is not lifted because it is set aside only in Christ. Yet still today, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts, but whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." So really, his point being, the larger point being, that the law, if you can think of it this way and make this analogy, the law is kind of like bondage. Well, how is the law like bondage? And how can we equate the law to slavery? Well, in the sense that under the law, there really was no forgiveness of sin. Because under the law, if you remember, sin was rolled forward year after year by the sacrifices. There was really no freedom from it, as it were. And Christ died to free us from the bondage of the law to live under grace. Galatians, the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians, we'll take a couple of excerpts and just kind of read through them briefly. But the Apostle Paul is really arguing the point that Christ has freed us from the law, and that the requirements of the law were fulfilled in Christ. That's the reason why he's made the statement in Galatians 1 and 6, where he says, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Because they had so easily let Judaizing teachers convince them that they had to keep the requirements of the law. We'll see that is not the case later. But the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2 and 4, or really the second chapter of Galatians, he talks about a little bit about his journeys, missionary journeys, and brings up the fact that Titus was not, even though he had a lot of pressure to, Titus was not compelled to obey the laws of circumcision. And he says in verse 4 that this idea arose because there were false brothers, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery. In other words, they were wanting to impose some of these legislations from the Old Testament, the old law, on into the new. And he goes on to make the point that if one person, or that if someone wants to make the claim that, well, they have to obey this one aspect of the law, then they have to obey all of it. You can't pick and choose which traditions you want to bring forth, and require that for salvation. In other words, saying that the works, it's not really Christ that's saving you, it's the works of the law. Well, the Apostle Paul says in Galatians, the second chapter, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Now imagine that. Imagine being looking at that from God's perspective, how he sent his Son. And to say and to make a claim that you're saved outside of that by the works of the law, which Christ came to fulfill. Paul says, if that's true, Christ died for nothing. And what a work of futility that would be on God's part. Kind of carry that idea through logically and all of what that is saying. Paul goes on to chapter 4 of Galatians, and he talks about the parable, or not the parable, but makes a correlation to Sarah and Hagar in the household of Abraham, and how Sarah was a free woman, Hagar was a slave woman, and how that those two are representations of the two covenants. And I mean, you can, you know, read through that later, but basically how when Hagar was driven out, drive out the slave woman, for the free woman, or for the son of the slave woman, does not inherit, will not inherit the promise of the free woman. In other words, saying that that Hagar represented the old law or the requirements of it being driven out. And that how we, as being free from the law in Christ, are children and heirs to the promise. He says in chapter 5, verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. In other words, don't let other people dissuade you from the freedom that you have in Christ. Now, he is talking specifically about the requirements of the law. But there are other forms of mental slavery that people try to impose on Christians. I believe. We'll talk about that here in a minute. Or actually, it's one of our later points. But again, in Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. What is Paul saying here? What's the point that he is making? Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. What does he mean there? Well, I believe what he's talking about is he's talking about, again, false teachers who were taking the idea that we're free in Christ and misapplying it to mean that we are free to live in whatever way that we want. He talks about that, Peter talks about that in 2 Peter. It's one of the things that we're going to get to. But I want you to tuck that idea away in the mind or in the back of your mind, but not using our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, well, I'm free from the requirements of the law. Well, the law says that I, do not covet, do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not kill, X, Y, and Z. Well, I'm free from those commands, so I can do whatever I want to in Christ. That's what I believe he's talking about there. He's saying don't misapply this idea of freedom, because that idea is addressed elsewhere in the New Testament. But getting back to the point at hand, and not only here in the book of Galatians, but elsewhere, the Apostle Paul talks about being free from the law, how the requirements of the law were crucified with Christ. And we see in the book of Hebrews that of the symbolism of the law and how Christ was the fulfillment of all of those things. So, number one, the freedom that we have in Christ is freedom from the requirements of the law. I mean, I want you to think about if you and I had to meet all of those requirements. There would be no way. No way that we could. The only way that we can be free is in Christ. And freedom from the law is one of the freedoms that we experience. But not as an excuse to sin, but as an opportunity to love and serve one another. Secondly, we are free from sin in Christ. And there are many different layers to the idea of being free from sin. I want to talk really just briefly about one. And when we talk about being free from sin, what does that mean? How did Christ free us from sin? Or how does Christ free us from sin? What does that actually mean? Well, I think a lot of people, when they think about this, obviously there is a sin debt that was paid. Obviously, when in the old law, when the Jews committed sin, there was a debt that had to be paid, and it was always paid with blood. Always. And Christ became that sin debt for us. There's a beautiful analogy, a beautiful parable about the unforgiving servant, in which Christ is emphasizing the importance of forgiving each other. But in this parable, he talks about one of the driving points is that there was a servant who had a debt that would have taken him 5,000 lifetimes to pay. He never could have paid it off. It was so I think the scriptures say it was 10,000 talents. It's just an insurmountable amount of debt. Maybe it was 100,000. We get the point. A debt that he could not pay. But yet, his master forgave him that debt. And that's the same kind of forgiveness that we experience in Christ. That sin debt is paid. And that is one thing that we are free from, because I mean, there's no way that we could have paid that debt. Our righteousness, the best that we have is nothing but filthy rags before God. There's no way that we can stand before God on our own righteousness. No way. So that sin debt is something that we are free from. I mean, can you imagine standing in front of the Creator of the world, of the universe, with this sin debt that you could not pay? The very thought of that frightens me. But we are free from that sin debt. And yet that's just one layer of how we are free from sin. We could talk about freedom from sin's the consequences of that. And I mean eternally. Obviously, when we commit a sin, there are consequences. But because that debt is paid, we have access to eternal salvation. But yet, do we ever consider freedom from the sin itself? The very act of it. Freedom from the sin. The action. The act of it. Freedom from that. Do we ever consider? I want to submit to you today that when Paul penned the verses in Romans 6, that I believe this is what he was driving home. Freedom from the sin itself. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply or may grace may abound? Absolutely not. God forbid. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him in baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Since a person who has died is freed from sin. Verse 11. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Freedom from the act. Let's hone in on verse 6 just for a moment. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. The idea of being enslaved to sin. Inside of everyone. Well, really the condition of everyone is we have one of two masters. Do you know anyone that is more enslaved? And I my mind goes to this kind of a situation, but someone who is in caught up maybe in drugs or alcoholism, like an addict. It doesn't have to be drugs or alcohol. When I think of an addict, that's where my mind goes to. First of all, people can be addicted to anything. Do you know anyone that is as much of a slave to something as an addict? Someone who just has to have it. Can't live without it. Do you know anyone that is much of a slave as someone who is ensnared in a sin? They just can't break away from it. Think about the things in our own lives. Answer this question within your own mind. There is nobody that is as free as someone with self-control. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, gentleness. And what is the very end of that? Self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and what? Self-control. There's no one as free as someone who has self-control. Mastery of self. You can't do that without Christ. As we'll find out later, that unless we are servants of Christ, we are slaves to our sin. And to be totally free from sin is to have mastery of self. But it only comes through the power of Christ. 2 Peter 2 and 19, this is going to be our segue to this freedom of choice, our third point. But 2 Peter 2 and 19, they promised them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Here, Peter is talking about, if you go back to the beginning of the chapter, and we won't read it, you know, take the time to go to read it now, but if you go back to the beginning of the chapter, he talks about false teachers, false prophets, who follow the way of Balaam. Dennis gave a great lesson on Balaam, I guess it was a couple months ago now, I can't recall. But anyway, he talks about how these false teachers are convincing people and are teaching people, in other words, to live in sin. In other words, that they have this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. This is kind of what I feel like the Apostle Paul was talking about. This concept that Peter talks about in 2 Peter 2 is that how this idea of that there are these false teachers that are akin to Jesus talks about these in Revelation. Give me a moment. Revelation chapter 2, the letter to Pergamum and the letter to Thyatira. He talks about these kind of teachers in those letters. But in other words, that they are teaching people that it's basically okay to live by the sins of the flesh. And that's, you know, a perfectly acceptable behavior. They promised them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. I mean, like, that is the mentality that I have run into with people that are, I run into it more in conversations with atheists and things like that, maybe agnostics, but people that pretty much denounce religion of any kind, saying that, well, religion is just, you know, a way that people are controlled and, you know, it gives people all these rules. I choose to live free. That's kind of their logic. When they don't realize how enslaved they are. Such a person that made claims like that, Christopher Hutchins. Who's I wouldn't even call him an atheist. I would call him an anti-theist. He was against anything that had to do with religion. You know what got him? alcoholism. Isn't that funny? Complications due to alcoholism. Brilliant mind. Brilliant scientist. But someone that chose to live free was a slave to a beverage. Isn't that funny? It's not funny. I mean it in an ironic sense, but not comedic. It's very sad, actually. But Christ died so that we would be free from sin. And that is a great freedom. Not just the consequences, not just the debt, but the sin itself. Christ came so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. There's no more abundant life than one that is aligned with God's principles. There's not. There's not. But that brings us to our third choice. We are free to choose. When we are free from sin, we are a servant of Christ. But if we are free of Christ, we are a servant of sin. One or the other. There's no middle ground. Romans 6:16. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of that one you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. And Joshua 24 and verse 15, a very familiar passage to us all, where Joshua confronts the people of Israel and says, if you find it evil to serve the Lord, then choose the God that you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A choice. Matthew 27:22. Of the question that Pilate presented the people. What shall I do with Jesus? What's the choice? What shall I do with Jesus? He says, I've found no fault in him. You're saying that he's guilty of all this stuff. He's an innocent man. Even his wife, I believe it was his wife, that came up to him and said, don't have anything to do with this. I have suffered terrible things in a dream because of him. Don't have anything to do with this. Don't go through with this. But the people pressed him. What did they say? What shall I do with Jesus? It's your custom. I can release Barabbas or this Jesus. Who do you want? They wanted Barabbas. What did they do with Jesus? Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Kill him. Get him out of here. We don't want him here. That's what the mob said. The same people that saw his miracles and stood in awe of him. The same people that saw him raise the dead and heal lepers and feed thousands. I wonder if any of the people that were fed in the multitudes were there. Fed by his own miracle. There's no really way to tell who was actually present, but I can't help but think that some of the same people were there. I mean, I think it's a reasonable assumption. But these are people that have known him, that saw him. But yet, the works of a few convinced the mob, what shall I do with Jesus? Crucify, crucify, crucify. All part of the plan, right? But what is that mentality? What is that choice that Pontius Pilate made? He chose to give in to the people and to crucify Christ. And you better believe there's an important lesson for us to learn there. Because what does the mob
want to do with Jesus. Crucify, crucify, crucify. You bring up Christ anywhere publicly. You bring up Christian values, godly values anywhere publicly. They'll crucify you. So what do we do with Jesus? Do we free him? Or do we crucify him too? Do we let Jesus be apparent to everybody? Or do we, by our actions, or by our inactions, crucify? He was already crucified once. I don't know about you, but being guilty of the blood of God's Son a second time, not a camp I want to be in. But we all have that choice. What do we do with Jesus? Lesson is yours this morning. If there's one here who wishes to be obedient of the gospel, to experience the freedom in Christ, and if you've not known that, come believing that He is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess His name, be baptized into His death, and raised up in the likeness of His resurrection. Please come while we stand and while we sing.